Dear brothers and sisters, at his ascension, our Lord said to the apostles gathered there, certainly in the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, "Stay in the city." And he also said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And he said to them, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In these various sayings of our Lord, we can distinguish two distinct elements. First of all, an admonition to be such and such, and secondly, an admonition to do such and such. This evening, or this afternoon rather, I'd like to offer two little reflections on these two different points. So first of all, on what it is that we have to be. Our Lord said, "Stay in the city." What is this city? It is the city of God, without any doubt. The city of God is the place which he has sanctified. It is the members of his mystical body. For the temple of the Lord, par excellence, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in a special way, among all the different members of the mystical body of Christ, our attention is drawn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. As the fathers of the Second Vatican Council love to tell us, she is a preeminent member of the Church. This because of her Immaculate Conception, because of the dignity of her divine maternity, because of her association with Christ in the work of redemption. In her Immaculate Conception, Mary's grace was so great that after Christ there is none to equal her. All the angels and saints taken together cannot compare with her in glory. The fathers of the Church love to make this point by referring to the difference between the stars in the sky and the moon. If you add up all the stars, they still don't compare with a bright full moon. Pius IX, in his wonderful apostolic constitution, Ineffabilis Deus, points out strikingly that Mary is such a great person, and so deep is her mystery, so great is her grace, that no one outside of God, no one apart from God, can fully understand her. And then in her divine maternity, we see Mary's dignity as something stupendous. We hinted at this morning in reference to the ark. Read about the ark, the physical box in the Old Testament, its construction, all the design that was given by God for how it was to be formed and shaped, how it was placed in a situation of special honor in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And you will find that all of this points to the dignity of the Blessed Virgin Mary as Mother of Christ. One of the prophets loves to say that the Lord is in the middle of the daughter of Zion. God is in the middle of her. Indeed, these words make us think affectionately of how Our Lady must have sweetly appeared when she was carrying our Jesus in her womb. Truly then, the Lord was in her middle, in the midst of her. But so much more is he in the midst of her heart. Someone in the 20th century wanted a picture painted of Our Lady with the Eucharist at the top of a lily growing in front of her. The Eucharist was like held in the petals of the lily as the Blessed Sacrament is held in the chalice in Mass. But the interesting thing was is that the top of the lily stopped at the level of Mary's heart. So it almost seemed as though the Eucharist was Mary's heart. Here we see the truth. For the Eucharist and Jesus, the Jesus is the Eucharist, is the very heart of Mary's heart. And it's held in a beautiful lily, a pure lily, a spotless lily, that is the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Blessed John Henry Newman, reflecting on the dignity of Mary as Mother of God, said, "How great is her wonderful glory and dignity. How great it must be, for she has contained the Most High." This is the sense of what he says. And then we think of her as one who cooperated with our Lord in the work of redemption. Indeed, not just cooperated, but cooperated in a unique way. Just as the first Eve cooperated with the first Adam in a unique way in the fall, so the restoration of things happened to God's glory in a way that recapitulates all of this. For the remedy is fittingly appropriate to the disorder that was first caused. Mary, therefore, is rightly acknowledged as co-redemptrix, if we understand this to mean that she is subordinate to Christ and that her activity is dependent upon his. Still, as one good theologian said, who has since gone to his heavenly reward, we pray for his soul, a good theologian said not many years ago that Mary knew by a special grace each and every sin that was to be redeemed by this particular sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, with the Blessed Virgin Mary there and participating on Calvary. She knew every single sin, past, present, and future, from the first Adam down to the very last person that will be on earth, because it was her office with Christ to expiate, to satisfy for, to atone every individual sin. This is a very solid doctrine in the church. And it leads into a beautiful truth, which is the mediation of grace by Our Lady, which is something at the very heart of her presence and activity in our lives. So, stay in the city. Stay, therefore, in the Blessed Virgin Mary. For because of her greatness, we can say that all holiness is found in her. There is no holiness in the church that somehow is not already present in the Blessed Virgin Mary. For such is what we mean when we say that she is full of grace and the Mother of God. Stay in the city. St. Louis de Montfort says something about this when he points out that the Holy Spirit, and I quote, chose to make use of our Blessed Lady, although he had no absolute need of her, in order to become actively fruitful in producing Jesus Christ and his members in her and by her. He goes on to say that this is a mystery of grace, unknown even to many of the most learned and spiritual of Christians. So stay in the city. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works in Mary. Of course, we see the most beautiful example of this, indeed, the example of this, really, for there is only one new creation. We see all of this in the mystery of the Annunciation. What did the angel say to Our Lady? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Who is that child? You will say to me, "It's Jesus." Well, of course it's Jesus. But it's not just Jesus, head of the church, but it's also Jesus in the members of the church. Jesus in the members of the mystical body, which is the church. Jesus in each and every one of us. Mary, through the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived, in a certain sense, mystically, each and every one of us in Christ when she said yes to the Lord. This is why she is our mother in the order of grace, and why now we can solidly and safely say, though it's not yet a solemnly declared dogma of the church, but it's taught by the magisterium and taught by the saints of the church that Mary is responsible for the mediation of every grace in the church. That is, all the fruits of the redemptive sacrifice of Christ are mediated through Mary. Didn't have to be this way, but this is the way it has pleased God to do things. Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and Jesus Christ being produced in her womb, we have a beautiful image of this in the liturgy, or shall we say, in a paraliturgical celebration in the church, although I'm going to talk about the Eucharist, so when the Eucharist is mentioned, we can never really say paraliturgy, because the Eucharist is the liturgy. One of the names that we give to our Lord Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is Divine Liturgy. But we see a beautiful image of this, a reflection of the mystery of the Annunciation, in what we've just done this afternoon, though unfortunately interrupted by a little bit of rain. The Eucharist was brought from the tabernacle, placed in the monstrance, and brought down into the midst of this church. And as we went outside the church, the beautiful baldacchino, that tent-like thing with the four poles underneath, there's actually a beautiful M on it, which suggests the mystery of Our Lady in some way. This beautiful baldacchino hovered over our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. The baldacchino is a symbol, we can say, especially of the Holy Spirit. Especially of the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. And Jesus is there because he's in the Eucharist. So you might say to me, well, where is Mary? Well, remember that one of the titles that we love to give her in the Litany of Loreto is House of Gold. Mary is symbolized by the monstrance. We have the Holy Spirit, the monstrance, and in the monstrance, the Eucharist, our Lord Jesus. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when we open our hearts to Mary, we experience her loving action within us. Benedict XVI, and I think I quoted these words this morning, beautifully tells us that whoever opens his heart to Mary is actually accepted by her and becomes her own. We come to be possessed by her. We say yes to her, and then we become hers. Or we can say that she makes us her own. So from possession by Mary, we begin to understand this second concept, identity with Mary. That is, we take on something of Mary's own being, almost. We take on something of her personal reality. We become like her in a very deep and intimate way. Mary makes us more and more like herself. So Maximilian called this transubstantiation into the Immaculate. We need to understand this in a moral sense, but it's still a very deep mystery. For the very heart of the person has to do with our will and our choices, our capacity to love. When we love Our Lady, when she works in our hearts, the soul is changed by this association or union of love with Mary to the point where it no longer is possible to distinguish two distinct persons at the origin of its actions. In a certain sense, we can say that it becomes Mary, in as much as all its thoughts, words, and deeds are guided by her, inspired by her, directed by her, blessed by her. They are communicated by her with a certain something that has her fragrance about it. Remember those words that St. Paul uses in one of his letters where he talks about how Christians, he says we, are the good odour of Christ. The good odour of Christ. We have a little idea of this also in something that St. Louis de Montfort develops at length in the True Devotion to Mary. Remember the episode in the Old Testament where Esau, the firstborn son, was not given the birthright that might have been due to him, he actually voluntarily put it aside for the sake of a simple meal, for the satisfaction of his pleasures, his flesh, shall we say. But he was not given that inheritance because Jacob, dressed in his skins, dressed in the skins of animals that felt like the hairy arms of Esau, and went to his elderly father, Isaac, who then embraced him, and he said something to the effect of, "Ah, this is my son," meaning probably Esau, because he smelt like Esau. He had taken also something of Esau's clothing upon himself at the suggestion of Rebekah, his mother. The point is that when we go to Our Lady, she makes us hers, we take upon us her likeness, or we can say we take upon us Christ's likeness, for the two things are the same. For it's not possible to be more like Christ than Mary. So it's necessary to go through her in order to be united to him. Mary communicates to us something of the scent of herself or of her son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus briefly on how it is that we actually realize this mystery in our lives. Well, basically, we must labor to belong completely to her so that she can do the bit that she wants to do with us, and together our effort and her effort, so to speak, can bring about this transformation that is so desirable, so necessary for the church in the world today. First of all, we must eradicate what opposes her action. In general, whatever opposes the working of divine grace stands in opposition to the presence and activity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the life of a person. In particular, we have to say that pride and lust are to be excluded. We must labor carefully and diligently to get rid of every trace of pride from our hearts, every trace of impure passion. Because the spirit of Mary is most humble and most pure. Those who cherish their own judgment over against, for example, that of the Holy Father or legitimate authority in the church, cannot really know the spirit of Mary, cannot enjoy her action in their soul. No matter how holy they might have been, they are now on the wrong road. For Mary is always the Virgin most humble. I want to be with the Holy Father, for I think that this is what humility requires. Ignorance about Mary, then, is also something that can keep us from perfect union with her. Some souls, even more than ignorant, are prejudiced against her, and hence the terrible tragedy of our evangelical Protestant brothers and sisters, who sometimes with great enthusiasm, and indeed even a certain amount of innocence, are fighting and fighting and fighting to remove Mary from the church, from the hearts and minds of the faithful. And then doctrinal error. And this usually takes the form of Marian minimalism, whereby we simply make her out to be just another woman in Nazareth, in Palestine, who was chosen by the Lord for an awesome vocation. This is not the true understanding of Mary, and it makes too little of the love of God in her regard, and too little, therefore, of Christ. For as we said, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, a symbol of Our Lady, was made ever so beautiful because of the dignity and the glory of what it was to contain. Now, we must also strive to attain that positive state of freedom that spiritual writers have praised and described in various terms: apatheia, impassibilitas, or indifferentia. That state of freedom of soul, freedom from the disorderly passions that bind us and drag us down every day: anger, too much sentimentalism, a love of luxury, comfort, all of these things that can, in one way or another, or really do, prevent us from being completely open to the will of God in our lives. We must strive to eliminate them. This means a little bit of mortification. The holy servant of God, Silvio Galotti, wrote, "When will it be that, renouncing our own spirit and our goods, our plans and our desires, we will abandon ourselves fully to her, to be animated by her spirit, so that it is no longer us that live, that think, that talk, that hope, but that it might really be her, our mother, who lives in us and accomplishes in us her heavenly operations." What is her heavenly operation? It is the formation of Christ in our heart. It is us being transformed into Christ so that we might be sharers of his divine nature, as St. Peter says, of his divine life. All of this, dear brothers and sisters, involves great effort on our part. It might seem very difficult, but it's not so very difficult. We must just keep our nose, as the expression goes, to the grindstone. I mean, that was something that my mum used to say. I don't know if you've heard that expression before. A little progress every day. This is what we need to make. And the more we make reasonable effort to acquire that growth in holiness every day, the more rapidly we will progress. But perhaps the most important thing is simply that we do make progress. For even if we climb slowly, after the passage of a relatively short period of time, we can look back and see, wow, see how far I've come in 5 or 10 years. Like when we go up a mountain path and then look back after a few hours. How do we keep up this pressure and persevere? Prayer, the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, and the help of Our Lady. Dear brothers and sisters, let us try to do these things and do them as best we can. And Our Lady will do the rest and lead us to perfect transformation into Christ. And this is important, and this is where our second talk begins, because the Church really needs us to be other Christs, to labour and to sow the good seed in the world for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.